Well, good morning. I really hope that you will join us this evening for Evening with the Elders. I really appreciate being able to serve on that team of men, in part because I learn a lot from each of them. Each of the other elders has his own insights into life and ministry that have, for better or worse, shaped how I view life and ministry. For example, one favorite proverb that I've often heard from Doug Deese is this: communication is poor at best. Communication is poor at best. And I believe that what Doug means when he says this is that no matter how hard we try to clearly communicate our thoughts, misunderstandings are bound to occur. At least I think that's what Doug means. It's possible I misunderstood him. But if you have any interaction at all with other human beings, then you will at times be involved in misunderstandings, right? We've all, I'm sure, been guilty of misjudging people's motives, misinterpreting statements they've made, or misunderstanding explanations they've given, and we've probably all had that happen to us. Misunderstandings happen in families, between friends. It happens at work, at church. In fact, there's a pretty good chance that something I say today will be misunderstood by someone, right? Misunderstandings, they often start really small, right? Maybe something like somebody didn't greet us in the hallway, or someone didn't respond to your text, or you might see somebody make a choice that you didn't agree with, or maybe you saw them post something on social media that just really didn't impress you. And from those little things, often which go unexplained, from those small things and those brief moments, we can draw these massive, lasting conclusions about other people, often incorrect conclusions about their motive and their character and their agenda for things. You know, churches have split over misunderstandings, and friendships and marriages have ended because of misunderstanding. Nations have even gone to war because of misunderstandings, because something small was just blown way out of proportion. And so we need to be careful of that. Misunderstandings don't even require human interaction, right? If you have a smartphone, I'm sure you know what it's like to speak into your phone and have it misunderstand you, right? I try to create a text using my voice, and my phone will listen to my voice and then create a text that's nothing at all like what I intended to say, right? And I'm left wondering, how in the world did you get that from the words that I said, right? And that's just how lots of life is. The truth is, because we live in a fallen world, there's no way that any of us can escape at times being misunderstood and at times misunderstanding others. But as we will see today, the way that we then respond to those misunderstandings becomes a great test of how firmly the gospel is rooted in our hearts. Now, we've just begun a new series through the book of 2 Corinthians, and that is one of several letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And today we're going to consider how Paul responds to a misunderstanding that arose between Paul and the Corinthian church. And as we will see, we're going to discredit Paul. We're going to make him look bad so you won't listen to him anymore, and you will instead listen to us. And so these false teachers, they began to point out a number of things about Paul's life that were inconsistent with what someone might expect of a man who was chosen by God. For example, Paul was poor. Paul had a difficult life. He had a lot of hardships. To many, Paul's speaking style was odd and unimpressive. There were things about Paul that to the world would have made him be considered weak. And so the false teachers pointed out all of this, and they said to the Corinthians, that's not the kind of man God would choose to work through to build his church. Of course, they were wrong, right? That's exactly the kind of person that God would choose to work through to build his church. And so Paul wrote 2 Corinthians to begin to correct some of these false notions that the Corinthians had of how God often works in this world. And as you read through this letter, you will see Paul explain how Christ's kingdom is in many ways an upside down kingdom. We cannot expect God to do things the way that we would often do them, certainly not the way that the world would do things. Instead, we've got to learn to take the gospel and all the truths of the gospel and let those truths reshape the way that we think about everything. The gospel needs to reshape our values and our goals and our lifestyle. It also needs to reshape the way that we evaluate other people and their ministries. For example, we saw this last week when Eric took us through the first passage in the book of 2 Corinthians. And we saw how the gospel is meant to reshape, reorient how we view suffering, right? The false teachers in Corinth were saying, look at Paul. Don't you see how much suffering he's having to endure? That's not what you would expect for a man chosen by God. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians and said, no, you can't think about suffering the way the world does. You have to learn to view suffering the way God sees suffering. You have to learn to see suffering through the lens of the gospel. And when you do that, you will see that God often uses suffering for good things. So Paul is attempting to reshape their view of all kinds of aspects of life. And as we work our way through the book of 2 Corinthians, we will see additional ways in which the gospel is meant to reorient, reshape, remake our view of life and ministry. And so today, we're going to consider how the gospel should guide our approach to something as ordinary and common as misunderstandings that happen between us and other people. And so if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, please open it to 2 Corinthians 1:12. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 1:12. By the way, if you were looking at the insert in your bulletin, in the top left, there's a typo. It says 1 Corinthians. I hope that doesn't cause you any misunderstandings. We are looking at 2 Corinthians. So open to 2 Corinthians 1:12. Actually, before we begin, would you pray with me, please? Father, you know very well that we live in a world that does not think as you do. And so, God, would you protect us from that mindset of the world? Cause us to see all of life as you see it. Cause us to think as you think, to act as you would act, to love as you would love. God, so would you work today in our hearts? Show us where we're wrong. Open our eyes to ways that we need to correct the way that we think, and help us to conduct ourselves in ways that honor our Savior, that reflect the grace and glory of Christ to this world. God, you know that I need your help today as I speak. So God, I ask that you'd strengthen me, uphold me, speak through me, guide my words so they are clear and true and helpful to your people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, first I want to take a minute and just explain what's going on between Paul and the Corinthians. What is this misunderstanding all about? So as I mentioned, Paul planted the church in Corinth and then he moved on. But that doesn't mean that Paul no longer had anything to do with the church in Corinth. Paul would often, after he left a city, later when he had the chance, go back and visit that church again. And when he couldn't do that, he would often still write letters. In fact, that's why your New Testament is full of so many letters. Those are letters that Paul wrote to the churches that he had been involved in. Now, figuring out exactly what happened regarding this misunderstanding between Paul and the Corinthians is actually a little bit of a challenge. Because for one thing, we only have Paul's letters, right? So we just have his side of the story. We don't have anything from the Corinthians. And not only that, we actually know that we don't have all of Paul's letters. In fact, we don't have all of his letters that he wrote to the Corinthians. By God's design, not all of Paul's letters were preserved and meant to be included in Scripture. Now, that means we really only have about a quarter of the conversation. And so from that, we kind of have to piece together the details as best we can. But here's what appears to have happened. So first, back when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he was in Ephesus at the time. And you can see from the map up there, he planned to go from Ephesus to Macedonia and then down to Corinth. And he told them that's what he's going to do, go visit them after going to Macedonia. He'd stop by, spend some time with them, even though you can see from the screen, it does say he's only going to do that if the Lord permits. And if you want to read more about that, you can go to 1 Corinthians 16. That was plan A. Then, after thinking more about it, Paul realizes, you know what? It would actually work for me to stop by Corinth on the way to Macedonia as well as on my way back to Macedonia. And so you can see that was his second plan, go from Ephesus to Corinth, up to Macedonia, and then back again. That would mean he would get to visit the Corinthians twice, actually, right? Even better. It would give them, in his words, a second experience of grace. So that's the plan he embarked on. He visited Corinth on his way to Macedonia. The problem is that turned out to be a very unpleasant visit, full of confrontation. So because that visit was so painful, Paul goes to plan C. He changes his mind and decides he's not going to go back to Corinth after going to Macedonia. Instead, what Paul's going to do is just write them a letter, offering them some words of correction, which he thought would be received better than a visit from him. And what happened was, Paul's critics in Macedonia, who are trying to discredit him, they seize on this opportunity. And they start spreading these ideas around Corinth, something to the effect of, do you see what Paul's like? His words, his plans keep changing. He told you what he's going to do, and he did something else. His word means nothing. In fact, they said, from the very beginning, Paul probably never intended to do what he told you he was going to do. So you cannot trust Paul. So, after being accused in this way, what did Paul do, right? After people start making suggestions about him that he knows are not true, how does a man who's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit respond? Well, as you can see from the outline in your bulletin, or that you printed from online, we're going to look at the situation from two perspectives. First, we're going to see what we can learn from Paul's example. How should the gospel shape our response when other people misunderstand us? After that, we're going to consider what the Corinthians should have done. That is, how should the gospel shape the way that we view other people so that misunderstandings never happen in the first place? So we're going to start with Paul's example. What can we learn from him? Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely so toward you." So the first thing that Paul does after being accused is exactly what I would encourage every one of you to do after someone makes an accusation against you, which is to first carefully examine your own heart for any sin. Right? A core component of the gospel is that you and I are sinners. We are sinners in need of salvation. And even though God is doing his sanctifying work in us, not one of us is perfect yet. And so, the first thing you should do is ask if there's any truth to the accusation. Is there any truth to that critique, right? That's exactly what Paul does. He examines his conscience. He asks, is there anything about my actions that God would condemn? Have I done anything that God would consider even remotely wrong? Now, after he does that, Paul is able to say with a clear conscience that he has behaved with godly sincerity in all of his dealings with the Corinthians. That is, at no point did Paul intentionally mislead the Corinthians. At no point did he act just for his self-interest without regard for their good. Now, I hope when you examine yourself after anything negative is suggested about you, that you, like Paul, will find that your conscience is clear. But honestly, most of the time, when someone critiques us, there is at least some truth in their critique. What that means is, probably more often than not, when we examine our hearts for sin, we're going to find some, at least a trace. And if that's the case, I would encourage you, be ready to admit your fault. Acknowledge what you've done, confess it, be ready to do better. Now Paul, he says his conscience is clear. And notice that when he says that, he also speaks of it as being something that he can boast in, right? Our boast is this. Now, when Paul speaks about boasting, I don't think that he is seeking self-glorification. Rather, he's really just expressing confidence in his conclusion. He's saying with certainty that he knows he acted uprightly. But even then, Paul is not boasting about something that he did himself. He's not boasting about something he earned himself. He's boasting actually only in what he knows God did for him, in what God enabled him to do. Notice, Paul says later on in that same verse, he conducted himself with godly sincerity only by the grace of God, by the grace of God. That is, Paul is not saying, yep, I examined myself and I'm pretty great. I could not find any trace of that sin in me that you're talking about. I wouldn't do that. Rather, Paul says, with humility, when I look at my life, I'm overwhelmed by evidence of God's grace. I fully admit that I am more than capable of doing what you're suggesting. But God, by his grace, has thankfully kept me from that. That's his attitude. That's his boast. He's not boasting in himself. His boast is that God has graciously enabled him to live righteously. Paul then goes on in verses 13 and 14 to say, we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. So Paul now begins his task of trying to clear up the present misunderstanding. He says he's written them once, and they partially understood him. So he's writing them again with the hopes that he will be fully understood. And I'd say a second lesson from Paul's example for us is that we also should labor hard to reconcile with others when there's been a misunderstanding. When misunderstandings threaten our relationships, right, sometimes we might adopt the attitude, well, there's nothing I can do about it. They're just disagreeable people. Or sometimes we just think, well, I'm just going to forget about it and hope it all just disappears. Sometimes you just say, well, that's just the way it is. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes you might make one attempt at reconciliation. It doesn't work, and so we give up. Not Paul, right? He writes them, and he writes them again. Paul recognizes that in most cases, misunderstandings don't just disappear on their own. Instead, misunderstandings, they'll fester under the surface for a while until they eventually just erupt. Right? Misunderstandings between people, they will eventually lead to bitterness and anger. They will cause us to avoid other people and all kinds of other things that lead to broken relationships. Now, as I said, misunderstandings are super common. And it's probably true that we don't have the time or energy to address every single misunderstanding that comes into our life. But when key relationships are threatened, right? When key relationships with people we love are being threatened, we have to do something. Or when the unity of the church or the honor of Christ or the proclamation of the gospel is being threatened because of misunderstandings, we have to do something. We can't just forget about it. We've got to do what we can to clear up those misunderstandings. And in this case, Paul knows, right? He is the one who brought the gospel to the Corinthians. So he knows if they begin to question his character, it's not going to take very long before they begin to question his message, right? And so he cannot allow any doubts about his integrity to lead to doubts about the gospel. Too much is at stake. And so he determines to address things head on. He's going to fight to clear things up. Notice as well what Paul is aiming at. In verse 14, he says he looks forward to the day when the Corinthians would boast of him just as he would boast of them. And so Paul makes clear he wants far more than just getting back to a place where they all tolerate each other. But that's not enough. He wants to get back to a place where they all think highly of each other, where they all talk highly of each other, where they're all thankful for each other, where they can, in his words, boast of each other. And I'd say that should be our goal as well, when there's any conflict between us and others. You know, Satan, he would love to divide Christ's church. He's been very active the past year doing that. But we cannot give Satan that pleasure at all. As soon as we become aware of misunderstandings between us and other people, we've got to fight to clear things up, not just for our good, but for the good of the church and for the glory of Christ's name. And so if you struggle to fight to clear things up because you're just bitter at someone, remember how much God has done to reconcile with you. You were a sinner, you were a rebel against God, and he sent his son to die for you on your behalf, to reconcile you and God. That's the degree to which we should be willing to labor to reconcile with other people. Labor hard to reconcile with others. And in verse 15, Paul is going to begin to explain more of what he did and why. He says in verse 15, "Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh and say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no." So at the beginning here, Paul is referring to what I explained earlier regarding his change of plans, right? He said he was going to do something and did something else. The accusation actually was that Paul said one thing and meant another. It's that he said yes, but meant no, that he never actually intended from the very beginning to do what he said he was going to do. Now, in explaining himself, Paul does admit that he changed his plans. He doesn't attempt to rewrite history. He doesn't attempt to try to make himself look better than he was. He does give a reason for his change of plans, but he admits freely, yeah, my plans changed. I didn't do what I initially planned to do. Even though, honestly, the only change from his original plan was that he visited Corinth on the way to Macedonia rather than on his way back. I kind of hope you're thinking to yourself, how is this even a big deal? Because plans change all the time, right? You know the plans change all the time, especially any plans involving a mission trip. I love making detailed plans, but if you have ever been on a mission trip with me, what is the key word that I stress? Flexibility, flexibility. Plans change, especially plans related to missions. In fact, did you know that we had a team from our church that were planning to go to Uganda next month with Sisters of Hope? Just last Saturday, a team of 9 people who were headed to Uganda with Sisters of Hope met to take this team photo. That was a week ago yesterday. The next day, Sunday, Uganda announced a 42-day lockdown because of increasing cases of COVID. By Monday, 2 days after the photo was taken, the trip was canceled. So this team, they had good intentions of going to Uganda and serving there. But just like that, their plans got changed. Plans often change. They change for good reasons. But Paul's critics, they weren't satisfied with any of that. They loved this moment to try to discredit Paul. "You can't trust Paul," they said. Remember, it wasn't just that they accused him of changing his plans. They accused him of intentionally saying one thing while knowing at the time he wasn't going to do that. And so Paul really can only just say to them, right? Do you think I make my plans carelessly? You think I just talk and don't mean what I say? Do you think I'm like people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? That's not me. That's not what I did. Now, at this point, Paul does what he often does in his letters, and he kind of goes off a bit on a tangent talking about Christ. Because Paul is one of these people where anytime he even gets closely connected to talking about a topic that he can connect with Christ, he just, zoom, goes over there, right? And he'll just get distracted for a minute. And he kind of does that in the next few verses, which I want to read, where he talks a little bit about Christ and his integrity. He says in verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has put us, who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we could probably spend a whole sermon on those few verses, but basically, I'd say this. Paul, knowing that the Corinthians are doubting his character, wants to take an opportunity to stress to them, no matter what you think of me, do not doubt Christ. No matter what you see in me, Christ can always be trusted. His promises are always sure. But at the same time, Paul also wants the Corinthians to know that he is striving with everything in him to live consistent with the character of Christ. He's a servant of Christ, and he is trying to live just as Christ would live. And so Paul is saying to them as well, you should know, having observed me, that I am modeling my life after Jesus. And so because Jesus can be trusted, I can be trusted, because I'm living according to his example. If you look at the reason why I changed my plans, you will see it was with good reason. I was never vacillating. Just as God does not waver, our word to you does not waver between yes and no. Never did I aim to deceive you. I always acted with your best interest. So what's the lesson we can gain from Paul from these few verses? Well, a couple things within these verses. First, I'd say the first thing from Paul's example is that when someone questions you, when they question your choices, your conduct, when they accuse you of something, give an honest explanation as fully and candidly as you can. Explain yourself. Agree where you can. Admit what's true. Explain yourself fully, honestly, without trying to make yourself look better than you are. Speak honestly about yourself. That's what Paul's doing. But I actually think the stronger lesson for us in this section, especially the stronger lesson for us when you consider how Paul started talking about the character of Christ and living according to Christ's example, is that actually the very best way to deal with misunderstandings is to live in such a way that when your character is questioned, you can open up your life and not have anything to hide, right? So give an honest explanation, but on top of that, better yet, see the next point, live an honest life. If we always model our lives after Christ, then when someone questions us, when someone makes an accusation against us, we can open up our life without fear of them discovering something wrong, without fear of them discovering ulterior motives, without fear of them discovering that we acted with less than integrity. That's how to live. Give an honest explanation for what you've done, but on top of that, live an honest life so that it's easy to give an honest explanation without fear of them discovering something. As Christ lived, we should live. That's what the gospel is meant to produce in us, a life of integrity. So then, why did Paul actually change his plans and not go back to Corinth as he said he would? Well, he's going to tell us. Let's pick things up in verse 23. Paul says, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained?" Verse 3. "And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." Now, in verse 23, we see that Paul is so confident that he has been misunderstood and misrepresented that he actually calls God to witness against him. Honestly, that's a pretty serious thing to do. I don't know that I could recommend you doing that very often. However, as we saw in the last passage, we should all live in such a way that if God was to serve as a witness against us, that we would not be afraid of what he had to say. Also in verse 23, Paul gives the real reason for his change of plans. It was this: the reason I refrained from coming again to Corinth was to spare you. In other words, Paul's saying, your church is a mess. You've got a lot of problems going on that I need to address, that I need to talk to you about. And if I had come to you in person, my visit would have only been characterized by a lot of correction and reprimand and harsh words. It wouldn't have been any fun for any of us. So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I've made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. Now, don't get Paul wrong. It's not that he decided to overlook all that was going on in Corinth. He was concerned for their holiness. Rather, what he decided was it would be better to send a letter of correction rather than undertake a visit of correction, with the hope that they would respond better to the letter, and then when he visited them later, it would be a visit rooted in joy. Notice verse 3, I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of all. So he realized, right, as we said, if he goes to Corinth right away, no one's going to enjoy that visit, not him and not them. And so he wants to give them time to digest the corrective words that he puts in a letter before he visits them in person, so that the visit would be one of mutual gladness. He wants that visit to be full of joy. And what he's saying is he's sure the Corinthians would want the same thing. And so while it's true that Paul wanted to enjoy his next visit to Corinth, he wanted them to enjoy it as well. The reason for his change of plans was to make that next visit as great as it could possibly be for everyone. And so his reason for everything that he did for the Corinthians was motivated by love. Motivated by love. What's good for them? And that's the last lesson from Paul's example that I think we should notice today. Always aim at what's best for others and for Christ's church. Now, we might know that we're always supposed to love other people, but it's not always easy to do, especially after someone has made a false accusation against us, especially after someone has misjudged our motives or questioned our character, right? Because when someone questions our integrity, when they question our character, what we often want to do is lash out, retaliate, or begin looking for things in them that we can critique and attack. Loving those who discredit us, loving those who attack us, whether it's right or wrong, is not usually our first response. Love is not usually our first response, but it ought to be. And we see here that despite all of the accusations that have been made against Paul by the Corinthians, despite all of the false things that they are believing and saying about them, he continues to act out of love for them. He continues to express his love for them. He continues to look forward to that day when their mutual love will be restored and expressed. Remember, even though Paul is defending himself throughout this letter, there's really no indication that Paul is defending himself primarily because he's concerned about his reputation for his own sake. Right? Remember, He knows that his credibility is linked with the credibility of the gospel. And he's determined to make sure the Corinthians don't believe anything about him that might interfere with their trust in the message that he's proclaiming. And I think in a very similar way, we need to remember that our drive to clear up misunderstandings between us and others should not be primarily because we want to make ourselves look good or we want to restore our good name in their sight. Rather, our goal in restoring relationships should be to honor Christ, to take care and concern for the relationships that God has entrusted to us, to try to maintain the unity of the church, to maintain our friendships and our family, and to continue to be in relationship with the people God has put into our lives so that we can continue to love them and serve them and show the world that we are different, that we know how to forgive. So what should you do from Paul's example when you're criticized and feeling misunderstood, especially by another believer? I'd say first, remember everything the gospel teaches about who you are. First, carefully examine your own heart for sin. Labor hard to reconcile with others. Give them an honest explanation and defense, which is always easiest to do when you have been living honestly with integrity and righteously. And always love that other person. Always aim at what's best for them, even if you don't feel like they're aiming at what's best for you. So while there's a lot that we can learn from Paul's example about how to respond when other people are misunderstanding us, I want to at least look briefly at this passage from the other side of the equation and see what we can learn from the mistake of the Corinthians. Now, the right thing for them to do now is forgive Paul, admit that they had misjudged him, and reconcile. But actually, what should the Corinthians have done earlier? What should they have done from the very beginning so that this situation never arose in the first place? Well, I would suggest four things for us to remember to help us avoid misunderstandings like this ever happening. First, I'd say, always give other people the benefit of the doubt. Always give other people the benefit of the doubt. You want other people to do that for you, right? You want other people to give you the benefit of the doubt. So shouldn't you do that for them? I mean, how often, honestly, do you act maliciously towards others? Probably not very often, and yet somehow we all assume other people are doing that to a high degree against us. Give other people the benefit of the doubt. Right, when Paul changed his plans, it's true that the Corinthians didn't know why. Initially, they didn't know why. The problem began when they chose to think the worst about Paul rather than just assume he had a good reason for what he was doing. Right? When he changed his plans, rather than assume Paul's a good guy, he knows what he's doing, they quickly concluded, he lied to us, he's untrustworthy, we shouldn't listen to him. How much better it would have been if from the very beginning they had just given him the benefit of the doubt. I think that's a good reminder for us. When someone doesn't do what we would expect them to do, when they do something that surprises us, don't assume the worst. Give them the benefit of the doubt. You know, Satan, as we said, he would love to destroy our relationships with other peoples, especially our relationships with other believers. He would love to divide the church. And so you can be sure that Satan, He's out there now, roaming around, looking for opportunities to get you to believe the worst in other people. I was talking with a friend earlier this week who said he finds that Satan often loves to whisper in our ears, they probably, right? They probably, da-da-da, something bad. And he said whenever he hears that phrase, they probably, he just tells Satan to get lost because he knows that's from him and it's not the way he should be thinking. Second lesson is be slow to believe accusations that you hear about others. Remember, there's really good reason to believe that all these things that the Corinthians were saying and believing about Paul, they didn't just come out of nowhere. Rather, there were certain people, probably the false teachers who had come into Corinth, who started to plant seeds of doubt regarding Paul. They were beginning to point out inconsistencies. They were spreading rumors and accusations within the church. And the Corinthians just caught on and embraced it. They should never have done that. They knew Paul. He was the man who brought the gospel to them. He had shown them years of love and faithfulness. They should never have believed those rumors about Paul. And we too should be slow to believe accusations that we hear about other people without first making sure that we know all the facts. Be slow to believe the accusations that you hear. Third, listen try to understand other people and their choices. I mean, Paul, he had a lot of churches that he was shepherding, not just the Corinthian church. Crises would come up all the time, unexpectedly, in various places that required Paul's attention. He always did his best to care for all of the churches he was involved in. He never forgot the Corinthians. When he decided it was best to not go in person, he still sent them a letter, which is the next best thing. As you know, I'm sure life is often complicated. Many of us have to make decisions that involve multiple competing values, and we're all just trying to do the best that we can going through life, making the best decisions that we can. Just as you know how often you are misunderstood by others, just as you know how often other people don't fully understand why you're doing what you're doing, why you made the choices that you made, you should recognize that there's often a lot going on behind the scenes. There's often a lot behind another person's choices that you just don't see, that you don't realize, that you don't recognize. So listen first. Ask a lot of questions. Seek to understand, not just partially, but fully. Last, I would say, remember, our relationships are meant to be characterized by love. We are to always aim at and desire what's best for others. And that should be the primary reason why we do all these other things. It should be out of love that we give other people the benefit of the doubt. It should be out of love that we are slow to believe accusations against them. It should be out of love that we listen to other people and try to fully understand their choices. In another letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, verse 13:7 says, "Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things, and love endures all things." That's what should characterize our love for each other. You know, the gospel is meant, as we will see through 2 Corinthians, to transform every aspect of our lives, including things as ordinary and common as misunderstandings that erupt between us and other people. In fact, I would guess that many of you right now are dealing with some misunderstandings. Maybe you're feeling misunderstood by someone else. Maybe you're feeling accused or critiqued unfairly. If so, I would say, look through Paul's example. Learn from him. Fight to restore that relationship. Explain yourself as he did. It's also possible that you're a person who's thinking something negatively about another person, maybe someone else who's here. Maybe you're currently questioning someone's character, wondering about their motives, wondering why they did what they did. If that's you, I would say, don't make the mistake the Corinthians made. Don't jump to conclusions. Show them grace. Show them the same grace that Christ has shown you. Seek to understand them the very best that you can. You know, we live in a world that is suspicious of other people. Look at the news, social media, you will see accusations flying all over the place, judging, misjudging other people for why they're doing what they're doing. We need to rise above that. And so let's make it our goal to always think as Christ thought. Let's make it our goal to learn to see all of life, all of ministry, all of the world through the lens of the gospel, so that we are people who always act in grace towards other people, showing them the same love and grace that God has shown us. Well, as the exaltation team comes up, would you pray with me, please? God, we thank you for your word. Lord, in an odd way, we thank you that the Corinthians misunderstood Paul just so we could have this example of how to think about and approach misunderstandings in our own lives. God, would you make us people who are full of grace, who are glad to give grace and show grace to each other, giving each other the benefit of the doubt. And God, would you work so that we don't just abandon our relationships, but that we fight, God, to clear up misunderstandings between us and others for your glory, for the good of the church, and for our own good as well. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.